these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I even used that verse here a few weeks ago. I can't hardly remember that far back, but it's familiar to me and going and kind of continuing along in that vein. Now, and God's got a relationship. We got a relationship with God and through Christ, and in God's relations with us, and a lot of times even and today, this is applicable today as well, that there's promises that God gives, and he did this in the Old Testament too, and he does it in the New Testament. There's promises that he gives, but there's conditions that go with the promise. Now, we're not talking about salvation, a work salvation, but he said there, look what he said, look how he said it, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The converse of that is, if you don't, then ask what you will, and it may not be done. And I'll show you how that applies. And so, if we fulfill the conditions, he fulfills the promise. That's what he laid it out right there for us. Now, what Christ is to be to us depends on what we are willing to be to him. You know, we talk about the surrendered life and the Christ life, and all this applies in this very well. Now, some of this is kind of deeper stuff. This is deeper Christian life stuff. It's not, you know, just superficial, you know, don't sin, and this is sin, and that is talking about, you know, a walk with God and getting past, not even just a salvation experience, a brand new Christian experience. This is as you get a little deeper into Christian life. If you get a little deeper into Christian life, this is going to help us along with that. Now, James 4:8, here's a good verb. James 4:8, he said what? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What if you don't draw nigh to God? He won't draw nigh to you. There's a condition connected to that promise that God gave us right there. If we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. And if we don't draw nigh to him, well, boy, how many of you been saved any amount of time know for a fact that's true? How many of you know this for a fact is true? I'm going to tell you what. You lay off reading your Bible, and you lay off reading the Word of God, and you lay off prayer, and you lay out of church, and then you come up and tell me, boy, I really feel just close to God. I can feel God's presence. No. It's not happening. Get into sin. Get into disobedience. Do you feel the closeness of God the same way? No. So we know practically that this is a true thing as well. And so the condition of verse 15:7 is, if ye abide in me, if ye abide in me. And so that, you know, that's a deep thing, the abiding of Christ. There's with most believers, and most people pray, and there's the Christian experience is somewhat different than that promise there, that where we ask what we will and, you know, it's done. You know, or we're even talking about it. The Lord talks about that, about our prayer life, and we ask amiss. And why do we ask amiss? Well, we're not abiding. That's a simple reason. You know, that's the basic simple thing. If we're abiding, if Christ is abiding in us, if we've surrendered our life, we got a surrendered life, a crucified life, and a resurrected life of Christ, guess what? What are we going to be asking? I mean, let me get you to the end of it now and then back up. Well, we're going to be asking in his will. It's going to be his will, and the Father's always going to answer the Son, because his will is going to be always in accordance with the Father, and that's how it gets answered right there. But there's this discrepancy in between with us and the abiding of Christ and those things. So we think about how many prayers. Well, somebody said it this way. Well, how many prayers bring no answer? Oh, it's the answer. The answer is no. At least, you know, that's the answer. But so either, here's the thing. If that's the case, if so many prayers of ours go unanswered, what we call unanswered, either we haven't fulfilled the condition or God doesn't fulfill the promise. Now, which one of them are you thinking? But see, we don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit either one. We don't want to say, well, we haven't fulfilled the condition of abiding. And we don't want to say that God didn't fulfill the promise. So what we do, we add something there that Jesus didn't add. We throw a little thing in there, a qualifying clause. That way God doesn't look bad. And we don't look bad, and we add this, if it's God's will. Jesus didn't say that. He said, if ye abide in me, ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He didn't say, if it's my will. He said, if ye abide in me, it's There's no other clause added to that. And so we need to confess our failure of fulfilling the condition of abiding in Christ and He abiding in us. Well, it's really our side of it, but not His. And, you know, once we get convicted of that and realize that, maybe the Holy Spirit will work in our life, in our prayer life, and motivate us to discover the secret of the blessing of fully abiding in Christ. You know, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus. They're a growth process. Christianity is a growth. I mean, there should be a growth. You know, I had an old pear tree in our front yard one time. We had an apple tree and a pear tree. The pear tree was alive when we moved in, and finally that thing died. There's something wrong with it. Cut it down, of course. No use having a dead tree sticking up in your front yard. Had a hole in the middle. Ants had got in there. That's what it was. It killed it, but we cut it down. But if when something's living, there's growth, right? So in every Christian life, listen, a Christian life that doesn't have any growth, something's amiss here, something's wrong, right? Stunted. Now, sometimes something can be not growing well, not doing very good, right? And we know that in the plant life world, something wrong with that. Colleen, you got a greenhouse and all that, something wrong with this. Not getting enough water, too much water, something else, something in the soil, not getting whatever, something's wrong. It's the same way in the Christian life. But as we grow, we discover God's Word grows too. You know, God's Word is a little more, it's deeper than the superficial, what you first see on the, that's the great thing. It's called the living Word. It's the living Word of God because we cannot exhaust it. Sometimes we look at a verse, we think we know everything about that verse there is to know. What else can you find out? And then you study a little deeper and you look a little deeper and you hear, man, and every, all of a sudden there's different, it's, you know, perspective is some things, and we see that. And so we can grow into deeper truths than we saw before, and we should. We can see a truth of a word or text, but after time and growth, we begin to see the deeper truth that we, like I say, we never saw. The advance, it's called the advance in the Christian life. You grow, you advance in the Christian life. The movement by the Spirit leading. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, the Holy Spirit is always going to lead us into a deeper experience. You know, that's the way God leads. He's always going to lead us that way. And so we have the union of the branch and the vine. A branch and a vine in a correct union in the natural world is never ceasing growth. It never ceases. It just doesn't. Unless something's wrong. Never ceases. So if we abide in Christ and He in us, it's a never ceasing growth. There's in the growing life, I'm going to give you some stages of that. I'm not one for step methods and this and that, but there are some things that you can kind of go along with. And so in the growing life of abiding in Christ, the first stage is, this is how it works in stages. This is not really steps, this is stages. The very first thing, we're saved by grace through faith, right? So we exercise faith, right? That's a simple thing, faith, believing. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years that go up talking to them. We'd go door to door, just try to talk to somebody about, well, I believe. I had one lady wearing me, I believe, I believe. Well, what does that mean? You just believe. You know, you can believe. Satan believes, right? He believes intellectually, he believes it. But that's not necessarily faith. You know, faith is one thing. And the believer, even when we get saved, we see that the commands of Christ are meant for us. We see that. We start to learn that. That's what faith is. We know that the commands of Christ are for us. We understand that. And then as faith goes a little bit more and we start learning some things, or if we hear it, we start to understand that this abiding in Christ is something that's a reality. It's within reach of us. It's not something way out there just for an apostle or somebody, a pastor, preachers, or somebody evangelism, somebody in full-time ministry. No, it's possibility. Abiding in Christ, it's a real thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it in the Bible. And he feels that his basic need, and this is true, a basic need is to believe. I mean, you got to believe right now. I always say this when I talk to people about believing. Believing's a big word. It carries a whole lot with it, and there's more to it than an intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel. But, and I think this, and I can look back at my Christian life and say this, maybe not there. I probably didn't get snagged up right there. But I think a lot of people, before there's growth in a Christian life, this is what happens to a person. Should happen if you're in tune. You start thinking, there's more than this. There's more than what I'm experiencing. You know, it's okay, I see what the Word of God says and I believe it. And I see that I'm a sinner and I believe that. And I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. We can see that belief right there. And then, you know, we can kind of stagnate up just a little bit. We kind of get stopped right there. And we might learn a few truths here and there. Where we found, but you start thinking, you start seeing, listen, there's more to it than faith, just faith. There's more to that. There's some people that probably don't preach it this way. There's probably some that don't see it. So for long, we see something. There's something else needed. Well, what's the second thing needed? This is something you already know, but I'm just giving it to you in the stages. The next thing is obedience. Faith and obedience got to go together. You can't just have faith without obedience, because then it wouldn't really be faith. You know, you really wouldn't believe. You can say it. And the Bible talks about that, saying it with your mouth, but not living it in your life. The Bible talks about it. So we see, wow, obedience. This is the second thing. And so you can't take faith and add it just to obedience. What happens is faith is revealed in obedience. Huh? Faith is a revealed. Remember, I used the illustration this morning about the high priest getting ready to cross over the Jordan River with the ark on their shoulders. And when the water was at flood stage, God said, go. How was faith revealed when they obeyed? It wouldn't have been revealed if they just said, oh, I'm worried and I'm afraid. Anxiety. It wouldn't have been revealed. Okay, but when they stepped, the three Hebrew children, if they had denied the Lord and bowed down to worship the golden image, they wouldn't have gone into the fiery furnace. They wouldn't have walked with the pre-incarnate Christ, and they wouldn't have seen the fire burn the ropes off and not have any smoke or singe anything. They wouldn't have seen it without being obedient to the command to not have any other idols before me. You know, they had to be obedient. So faith was revealed to them. That's always the case. You know, I remember in early Christian life, and even things that we went through in life, you know, even after we moved up here first, it was like, wow, God did it. God took care of it. It was like, wow, you know, God took care of it. Just like he said. Before I would have said, yeah, it's true. But then when it happens, it's like, wow, okay, he took care of it. Okay. So faith and obedience got to go. So faith is revealed in obedience, but it's not a separate thing. You don't have one and the other. It's together. They got to be together. Faith is looking to the master. Obedience is going out to do his will. Those are the two things. It's action, you know, action, obedience. And so then, as we grow, here's another thing. We begin to see that the privilege and blessing of this abiding is more interesting or more, means more than its duties of obedience and fruit. I mean, it begins to be the biggest thing is just the abiding of Christ, the fullness of Christ. That is, it's not even fruit in the work for God that's important, as important, means more to you. It's the abiding, that fellowship with the Lord. That gets to be the real thing. This is when, boy, I tell you what, this is when growth takes place. I mean, sometimes we're just so excited to get the victory over some sin, some habit, and then sometimes we're just excited about, you know, a few other things. But if physical, you know, I'm not sick, I got healed over that, or, you know, some other blessing on the external realm. But boy, when we really start to understand that there's the greatest thing is the abiding of Christ within us, that presence of and fullness of the Spirit, then it's like, yeah, you know, this begins, this is growth here. This is when you're really getting what Lord wanted you to know, this abiding. This is why he talked about that. Listen, man, if you're abiding and I'm abiding in you, yeah, this is going to be the thing right there. I mean, listen, it's there's a privilege and blessing of abiding. There's a privilege of prayer, and I'll talk about that in a minute, and blessing as well. But just this privilege, this is the main thing. But see, a lot of times in this stage of our life, our self-will still exists. How much? And it's a lot of self-will. And sometimes we have self-will that we don't notice it. You know, sometimes maybe preaching or the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. But we can have self-will and not really notice that. You know, it's just sometimes you kind of got to, you start to see that. And in this stage, the believer believes that the mind is enough to let his heart rest on Christ and his promises. But not before long, that peace that we talked about this morning that passes all understanding notices that I'm supposed to have it, but I don't have it. This is probably that worrying and fearful Christian we were talking about this morning. Right? He starts noticing I don't have that. We got all the facts down, right? But where's that peace? And so in an effort to get his mind right and his will united with the will of the Lord, it gets to be a battle. I think in a lot of my Christian life, I knew a lot of these other things. But it was so much self-will and self-effort in being obedient that Christianity was a burden. It was a burden to me. It was just like a burden I didn't have when I was lost because I didn't have that battle going on, sin and you know, flesh and spirit. And I was trying to do the right thing, you know, and it was just like, oh, man, it was just like really putting a stress and strain, you know. It just wasn't, I wasn't enjoying Christianity. I wasn't enjoying the Lord because I had this burden on him because I wasn't surrendered and he wasn't abiding me in this way. And I mean, I had the Holy Spirit, sure, but the abiding wasn't the same. If there was branch and vine, you know, that would have been a plant that wasn't looking too good on the, it wasn't growing too well, right? And so, you know, you knew a lot of things, and it was really a struggle. And so then you get to a little bit deeper along, though, you start to grow, and there's a third stage, and this is a conscious union. So at this point, the believer still sees something missing in his life, and he wonders, why does the flesh still have so much power? Now, there might be a lot of people here in this stage right here. Why does the flesh have so much power? Why does it still have that? And why don't we see a spontaneous doing right, of doing right? Why don't we just do right? Why are not our emotions what they should be naturally? Why are we just not naturally doing what we should do? Now this is what happens when you know, but it's a growth process, right? Man, listen, nobody gets saved today, and then everything is doing exactly, you know, it's usually a process that goes along. I'm not saying that couldn't happen. And then we wonder, you know, where's the holiness that we're supposed to see? Where's the zeal of love? There's a conformity with Jesus in his death. We just don't understand. Listen, faith and obedience are just part of the blessing. It's just part of it. If you back right up in John 14:15, he said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he went on, he said, "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, he may abide with you forever." He's the Holy Spirit and hadn't been given yet. "Even of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you," shall be. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." And then he went on to say, "And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." You'll know that. Jesus said five times, "If ye love me, keep my commandments," in one form or another. In one form or another, he said that. The condition, if you love me, keep my commandments. He'll say that. He promised a threefold blessing that would come of that: the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Son, the Father and the Son taking their abode within us. Now, I know even in the giving of the Spirit, listen, if we're saved, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us, right? Day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came, indwelt the church. Now we get saved, there was no laying on of the apostles' hands, nothing else needed. We received the Holy Spirit, and if you have none of the Spirit, then you're none of His. The Bible tells us that, Romans. And so we have the Holy Spirit, but yet at the same time, we know we can grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit. We can feel distance from God if we don't meet these other conditions that we talk about, the ifs that are going along right there. And faith and obedience grow. Our inner life opens up. A capacity is formed within us, and we receive the life, the Spirit of the glorified Jesus. Man, the results of that, we see that there. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is it. I mean, look at them disciples on the day of Pentecost. Man, they were all, they thought they were drunk with new wine, the other people that were looking. 120 disciples out there, men full of love, full of joy while that happened. Is that what our worship service looks like? Is that what our everyday living Christian life looks like? Why? Tell me. We ain't meeting a condition here. That's it. I mean, it's a reality. Are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you? How come people aren't saying, man, something wrong with that guy? If something's different, man, I think he's been drinking. Huh? He's been drinking. You know, I mean, that's what they were basically saying. That's what they basically said on that day. So something's different. Something's, you know, you start to see that. So when we, and I think part of like the Christ life business, and Ron talked about it a lot a couple years ago about reckoning yourself dead and reckoning yourself alive. It's two parts. Reckoning means to know it. Right? So it's happened. Like he said, you are crucified. You have been crucified with Christ, but you don't know it. See, so that's a lot of people. So we have to know. See, so I think this is the one thing. How many of you consciously are aware? I mean, you're going to agree with what I'm going to say. Everybody is. But how many of us on a daily basis consciously realize that the Holy Spirit is abiding in me? I mean, you wake up in the morning and whatever you're doing, well, hey, that's a good one. This ought to help you with sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. I think we have to consciously say, realize that. I told you back last summer, man, on my climb up to the cell tower for my redneck workout. I don't have to belong to a gym to do this. Climbing that thing, you know, just like, man, I realize I'm not praying to a God that's outside of me. I'm praying to a God that's within me. You know, it's like that closeness, man. And boy, it just like, I felt different praying like that, praying that way. When you start, that's growth, see? Took me a long time. Took me a long time. This is growth. And this abiding that we're talking about means that his life is mine and my life is his. See where we're going right here? If his life is mine and my life is his, guess what? Your prayer life is going to be very fruitful. But it's going to be his prayer life. See, the prayer life and his prayer life, our wills are going to be the same, like Jesus and the Father. It's going to be like us and Jesus. It's the same thing. The union's exactly the same. So true abiding exists in two parts. Occupying a position into which Christ can come and abide, and abiding in him so that the soul lets him take the place of self to become our life. You get that? Two things. Occupying a position into which Christ can come and abide. He can come and abide. And abiding in him so that the soul, our soul, lets him take the place of self to become our life. Guess what? Boy, you'll have a right prayer. There won't be no such thing as praying amiss. And so there, when we ask what we it shall be done. Jesus, like I say, there's not a single thing other than, and even Jesus, he said, Lord, in the garden, not my will, but thy will. You know, he said, Father, if it's possible for this cup. He didn't say, Lord, take this cup away from me. He didn't say that. He said, if it's possible that everything could be accomplished, basically, I'm going to paraphrase it, without me going to the cross, that cup, then, you know, let that be. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. See? So what it is, he got his will lined up with the Father's will, even though he may have had a contrary will, because why? He was a human just like we are, and we do. But he said, nevertheless, just nevertheless. See, so that's it. Every prayer that he ever asked was answered every father, you know, he prayed several times, and he said that Jesus never prayed anything God didn't answer that prayer.
Amen.
Huh? And so this is what happens. And now, those that thus abide, the promise, ask what ye will, comes to fruition. Huh? That's it. That's it. Because our will is going to be his will, and his will is going to be our will. That's the abiding. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. And it has to be. It has to be. Christ indwelling our lives and our will and our wills and our love and everything about Christ is now living, breathing in our life. That's what Jesus intended for it to be. He's gone. He bodily went in his humanity to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us on the earth to do the work that he would have done. And that's what 2 weeks ago I preached on greater works than these. He said, you're going to do greater works. Why? Because I'm not limited by my geographic location. I'm not in one spot. I'm not dealing with 10, 12, or even 100. It's going to be millions of people filled with me, should be, abiding in me and me in them. And boy, man, listen, then all the work that I would have done, and Jesus would have kept on working if he'd have lived to be 100 as a man. He would have kept on working and preaching to people, and people would have got saved and all that. But now it's still so much greater. It's still the same work. This is it. And when I was talking about that, I probably mentioned that verse right there. And so it has to be. And we no longer have to add to every prayer, if it be thy will. It will be his will. That's why it would be him that's praying that. We would know right off the bat. It's going to be his will. And that's, boy, this is where, you know, as we start to grow and you hear this and read that and roll that marble around in your head, you think about that, man, with his will. Man, I mean, we say it, you know, we say, well, Lord's will, not my will, you know. But listen, sir, it takes a surrendered life to have you say that. And so, boy, listen, we think about the church, the powerlessness of the church that we see in the world today. I mean, man, listen, here's why is it such? Because the abiding's not there in this way. I'm not saying people aren't saved. The abiding's not there this same way, though. And the will, it's so much self-will and so much flesh-will that Christ's will's not getting done. Man, listen, we put him on the back burner all the time. Churches, I mean, people that hear this stuff, we put Christ on the back burner all the time. And is that God's will? You know, we do it. And so here we are in the face, in the world that we live in, and with the worldliness that we deal with, and the worldliness that gets in the church is a result of not abiding in Christ, not getting this part straightened out in growth. You know, you see a lack of growth. I've seen that my whole Christian life. I had it. My own, I could say the same thing. And even knew it, recognized it. Part of the time probably didn't know what to do about it. The other time knew what to do about it and didn't want to do it. Didn't want to give up old self. Not all the time, maybe some of the time. See, that's probably, if we wanted to get it real down in simple, you know, Botetourt County terms, see, we didn't want to give up none of it, and then we want to give up some of the time, but we want to pick when we're going to give it up, and then we didn't want to just say, hey, never let, and we don't want to sacrifice anything. So the only time that we ever did the will of the Father is when his will didn't conflict with our will. And then we would do it. But if his will conflicted with our will, guess who won that deal? Our will would, then we'd do our will. You know, we get to that point. But what happens, I think, in growth, if we look at it this way, there starts to become a shift. And we start to let the Lord's will more than ours, but it still may be it's like a race, you know. And his will, and then our will, and his will. And then sometimes his will gets out there a little farther, or our will might get out there a little farther. But then as you start to grow, it starts getting a gap there. You know, it goes like that. Doesn't have to be that way, but I think that's probably practically the way that we go about the growth process. And so, here's the thing. Well, what do we do? Confess. You know, confess it and repent. And then, listen here. Daily answer to prayer is the proof of spiritual maturity. Daily answer to prayer is the proof of spiritual maturity. Why? Because you're going to be praying his will. Or he's going to be praying his will through you. Probably put it more direct than that. And it proves our faith is strong enough to see and take what God has prepared for us, man. He said if it's right there. It sees that God will be glorified by our faithful and obedient lives. Man, that's the thing. You know, that's another thing that changes growth, you know, is wanting God to get to glory. You know, I mean, really God honoring God. Man, we want something to, you know. Like people riding down the road now, somebody came in today, said, man, I think Sissy said, I think you're the only church around here open right here. A lot of churches had ice problems and stuff. And I said, well, blessing that we got the parking lot fixed. Thank God for that. But I hope there's lights on and people ride down the road. I'm not hoping they say, oh, Daniel Boone, anything. You know, Valley View Baptist people, anything. I just hope they say, man, you know what, them people there, God's important to them people. God's getting glorified. God's getting honored. They see something, you know, them people must think something of God. You know, that's what I hope that they see. God uses it that way, right? The light, lighthouse. We got light shining out the window, right? Got that. Amen? And so, and I think that's the thing that changes it with spiritual growth as well. The greatest blessing is that God has taken full possession of us. That's the greatest blessing. And everybody, we just want to be happy. That's what we say. We want to have peace. We want to have joy. We want to be happy. Let God take full possession. You'll have it. But if you don't, you don't believe it. The only reason you wouldn't do it is you don't believe it, right? It's got to be. You don't want to admit it. You don't want to admit it. That's the only reason. And listen. Prayer is a privilege and a blessing. Hear this? Prayer is a privilege and a blessing, but get this. Answer to prayer is a greater blessing. Right. Answer to prayer is a greater blessing. And it means that our wills are as they should be. It means our wills are as they should be, as be His will. Amen? Amen? All right, let's all stand. Hope this helped you out some. Like I say, it's kind of deep.